We are drawing near the completion of our series of studies in the book of Job. We have not attempted to preach through the book, but we have taken what I have called considerations from the life of Job, from his testing and his trials, many of which are not usually considered in such a study. Let me rehearse in sentence fashion our study thus far. Our first consideration, the one great advantage we have over Job. He had no Bible. He had no biblical promises. He had no scripture. We do. And we live, we trust, by the word of God. Our second consideration, all safety and prosperity derive from God's care. He built a hedge about Job and blessed him greatly. Consideration number three, whatever occurs in our world of sense and experience has its origin in the spirit world. Job was unaware, but we, through reading his life, are aware of the great drama that took place in the spirit world that governed the life of Job. Consideration number four, Job's religion became the source of his suffering and trial. And it may well be the same case for us. Consideration number five, in this life and in our spiritual pilgrimage, we are left to live by faith alone. Consideration six, are our godliness and our walk consistent? Job was not a hypocrite, as he was so charged by his wife and alleged friends. Consideration number seven, what is our reaction to trials? Consideration number eight, do we have a balanced and practical belief in the sovereignty of God? Job said, the Lord hath taken, and he also said, the Lord, not the Chaldeans, not the Nabataeans, not the fire from heaven, not the cyclone from the wilderness, but the Lord hath taken away. Consideration number nine, do we seek to show compassion and understanding to those who suffered? Job did, and he was not requited for his showing of mercy. Consideration number 10, do we take the office of intercessor and the ministry of intercession seriously? Job prayed for his friends. Consideration 11. Do we experience the sustaining and enabling grace of God? This is the answer to the mystery of Job. God sustained him by his grace, something that the devil has never comprehended. Consideration number 12. Have we come to terms with the most basic issue between God and man? In the words of Job, how should a man be right with God? The truth of justification by faith. And now this morning, our 13th consideration, reading the book of nature, the significance of natural revelation. This may be more in the form of a Bible study, but I ask you to think along with me as we open up the latter chapters of the book of Job in an organized and spiritual manner. Several texts will form the foundation of our study. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Every fact in this universe is a created fact and witnesses to the reality, the power, and the government of God. Job 37, verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. These are the words of Elihu. He asked Job to consider the wondrous works of God in creation. God, in chapter 38, takes up this theme and completes it. Job 38, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. God challenges Job. Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. Job cries out to God in all humility, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He saw God through His creation. That is the key. He saw God's greatness. He saw God's power. He saw God's government through His creation. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job is utterly humbled when he has seen God's government and greatness and glory through His creation. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The heavens are a constant silent witness to the greatness and glory of their Creator. And finally, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Through creation, what we call natural revelation, God's eternal power and Godhead are revealed and understood. So our subject is reading the book of nature, the significance of natural revelation. I want to give three introductory statements. Our text has over six chapters, taking us from Job chapter 37 into Job chapter 42. Three preliminary observations. First, God has revealed Himself in both natural revelation, that is creation, and special revelation, that is His inscripturated word of truth. Natural revelation is concerned with the glories and the mysteries of nature. Man, however, was never meant to live and has never lived without special revelation. Even Adam in the Garden of Eden had a direct word from God concerning not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No man has ever lived apart from a direct word from God. Third, we live in the era of special revelation. God's revelation, His direct word to us, has been inscripturated. It has been written down. We have the word of God in written form. Job did not. How then, apart from Scripture, will God deal with Job? And that is answered in the final chapters of this book. God answered Job by revealing Himself through natural revelation. God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind and through creation, and finally spoke to him directly in the last few verses of this book. Now, our first consideration, the cry and the desire of Job. Job desired to confront God. He wanted to know why the righteous suffered. Why God had taken everything from him when before He had built a hedge about him. Why had God ended his protection? Why had God left him open to all of his enemies and to natural phenomena? The fire from heaven, the cyclone from the wilderness, and he was left bereft of all things, and even bereft of bodily health, as he was given to leprosy and elephantiasis, so he was physically unrecognizable. Why? Job cried out and demanded an answer. And at times, so do we. Why? Why me? Why this? The answer of God is our second consideration. And God's answer is not what we would expect. He didn't send an angel to Job saying, Job, this is the reason why. He never explained the drama being played out in heaven before the throne of God, where He gave Job over to Satan to test and to try him, to take everything from him, including his bodily health, so that he longed for death. And yet he couldn't die. No one has been so tried as Job. And Job simply wanted to know why. Why? Why? His answer, the answer of God to Job, is that Job was to trust Him and not to question His government of the world or His providential dealings with His creation. That is the key to the latter chapters of the book of Job. It is not the answer that we would expect. The same thing is true with us. We are to trust God implicitly for who and what He is and not for what He seems to do. If we could understand God for what He does, there would be no room for faith. We would not need Romans 8:28. And we perceive by faith that to the ones loving God, all things are constantly working together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. I've given you the word order in the original language for emphasis. We wouldn't need this. God would explain everything to us, but He does not. We are left to walk by faith. Job simply did not know the entire situation. He did not know the whole case. He was completely ignorant of the drama being played out in the spirit world, where he was given over all of his possessions to Satan, and then his physical health and being, everything taken from him, but Satan could not take his life. And he never knew. He was to trust God for who God is and not for what God seemed to do or allow. Now God's instruction of Job as we open up the final chapters. There are two speeches. The first is from chapter 38, verse 1 through verse 39. The second is from chapter 40, verse 15 through the end of chapter 41. Two speeches. The first speech is twofold. God's revelation. He reveals the wonders of inanimate creation and then the wonders of animate creation to Job. The wonders of inanimate creation, chapter 38, verses 1 through 38, the opening verses. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me." Throughout the book, Job in his brokenness and in his extreme demanded an answer from God. Why? Now God is demanding an answer from Job. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Inanimate creation, God reveals the creation of the earth, the government of the sea, the mysteries of light and darkness, the treasures of the snow, hail, rain, and frost, the stars, the lightning, and the storm clouds. He overawes Job with the greatness of his creation and his government of the world. That is his answer. It is not the answer that we would expect. Then, from chapter 38, verse 39, through the end of chapter 39, the wonders of animate creation, birds and beasts of prey, the wild goats, the wild ass, the wild ox, the ostrich, the war horse, the hawk, and the eagle. And then we have the first interlude, where God, after revealing all of this and His government of creation, He challenges Job. In chapter 40, verses 1 through 14, He humbles Job. He reproves him. Job does not have the right to question God's government of the world. That is not the answer we would expect, and that is not the answer that you and I would want, is it? But that is God's answer. To shut Job up to faith alone. Now the second speech. Chapter 40, verses 15 through chapter 41. To its end. Chapter 40, verse 1. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." And what does God challenge Job to do in the latter part of chapter 40 and through verse 41? To undertake to govern the world just to reveal to Job how incapable he is. We find in chapter 40 a description of Behemoth, which was probably the hippopotamus, possibly an elephant. Job's world extended to Egypt, and these are the Egyptian animals that were the most powerful. From the Nile Delta, the hippopotamus. He devotes part of a chapter to this. Can you govern him? Are you so wise as to rule him when he laughs at men and their weapons? And then in chapter 41, a description of Leviathan, the Nile crocodile, and its superiority over the beasts of water. Can you deal with the Leviathan? And then we come to the second interlude. God's challenge once again. Job's reaction in utter humiliation. And we will read it in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 42. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Did he see God? He saw God through creation, God's glory, God's power, God's greatness, God's sovereignty, God's care. "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He could not answer God and was left to trust Him and His government of the world. And Job was never told why. You and I want to know why. In the midst of trial, even when we look at other men, other families, other churches, other people, and we say, Lord, why? Why are we judged more than others? Why are we tried more than others? And God does not answer us. We are left to trust Him by faith and in faith for who and what He is and not for what He seems to do. This is the issue in the latter part of the book of Job. And as far as we know, for no scripture was written until long after Job's death, the first five books of the Bible being written by Moses, and most believe that he also wrote the book of Job. Job in his lifetime never knew why. It is the test, ultimate test of faith. And that is not the answer we want. But it is God's answer. I correspond with up to 100, 150 inmates in various prisons in California, in Arizona, and in Florida. Some of these men I have known for years. Some are good friends of mine. Some, I believe, are incarcerated erroneously and politically. And in the time of trial, they ask, why? 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 Christian men, officers in churches, now incarcerated, charged with horrible crimes. Why? Why? Nothing in their life to give substance to it, but why? Their families suffering on the outside. Old age, dementia, now affecting husbands and wives. Why? And I have to say, because the trial is answered in the context of faith. We trust God for who He is and not for what He seems to do. And of course, we run back to Romans 8:28, which Job never had. He had no scripture at all. And we know, oidamen, we perceive by faith that to the ones loving God emphatically, all things are constantly working together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. If we knew the why, there would be no place for faith and there would be no trial. There would simply be an impatient waiting for the trial to pass. Now some observations and applications for us. First, we should be thankful that we have the inscripturated Word of God, which Job did not. And we have the Word of God to guide us, to teach us, and to fortify us in the day of trial. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Please turn there if you would. Let me read it from the original. Every Scripture is God-breathed. The wording is singular in the original, not plural. Not all Scripture is inspired by God, but every Scripture is God-breathed. Every nuance of grammar, every command, everything about Scripture, every aspect of Scripture, all the truth of Scripture is theanoustos, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Two of the four are negative. Reproof, correction. How mistaken we might be. that the man of God may be perfect. There are several words for perfect in the original language. This is not the usual word, which means to be complete. It is the term artios. Artios. Fully limbed. That the man of God may be symmetrically developed, brought to maturity, not misshapen, but symmetrically developed, and throughly furnished unto all good works. But the wording is singular. Unto every good work, emphatically, completely outfitted. It's the participular form of artios. Ex ertismenos. Every scripture, the minutest particle, the grammatical nuance of scripture, everything that brings us the fullness of God's word is God-breathed. That the man of God might be symmetrically developed, not misshapen, fully developed, and completely outfitted unto every good work. And Job did not have a word of scripture. Yet his faith was tested, and in the end, he is restored and he becomes an intercessor for his friends who had derided him. First, then, we should be thankful that we have the inscripturated word of God to guide and teach us. We have sufficient guidance and knowledge of God and His ways through His inspired Word that we should be able to walk by faith and trust Him. Second, we are to walk by faith and leave our trials and sufferings in God's hands. Like Job, have we all experienced crying out to God and asking why? When others seem to be going through life without trial, why me? Why this? Why now? And we're broken by severe trials. When others seem to be mere spectators to the issues of life. Romans 8:28, the omnibus promise of God. And we perceive by faith, oidomen, that to the ones loving God, all things are constantly working together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It does not say there is good in everything. I've had well-meaning people say, if we look hard enough, we'll find some good in this. That is not what Paul says under the inspiration of the Spirit. It's working together for good. It may not be good at all. And nothing involved in it may be good, but they all work together for good. What is the greatest study of divine providence in the Word of God? 15 chapters devoted to it. The life and rise of Joseph to power. In the Old Testament, he had great dreams. His father spoiled him and wanted to give him the right of the firstborn. His half-brothers hated him. He was sold into slavery. Potiphar's wife lied about him. He was cast into prison. None of this was good. All of it was false and hideous and wrong. But they all resulted in good and put him on the throne of Egypt. And when his brethren came before him in their later life after their father had died, and they feared that Joseph would now take revenge, what did he say? Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save alive many people as it is this day. Romans 8:28, before there was a Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 was written about 57 to 58 A.D., by the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Romans, did it exist as a truth in Job's day? Yes. But it wasn't revealed in written form. Job would only discover this when his trials were over. We have this promise to claim. Third, we must beware of the temptation of Job to seek to rule the world and scheme to control everything. We are often cursed by Christian gossips and busybodies who do not understand the trial of faith. And fourth, natural revelation, the wonders of creation, may be used to give us a consciousness of God's greatness, power, glory, and presence. Do you have trouble praying? You have to get alone with God to pray, someplace relatively quiet. That's a hard thing to do in the world in which we live. I go outside at night. Not much last week, the tree frogs drowned out my prayer with their cacophony of chirping and so forth. Hundreds and hundreds of them from the field across and even from the shrubbery in front of our house. But I put out an old folding chair and I look up at the starry sky. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no language or speech where their voice is not heard. And I'm lifted up to pray in the quietness of the late night hour. Sitting beside an alpine lake, perhaps on vacation, the high mountains, the great forest trees rising above you, forming a cathedral. Nature itself lends itself and its testimony to the greatness and the glory of God. And we are more fit to pray at those times than we are at other times. A survey has just shown that 5 minutes in nature calm the soul. That's written by people who don't believe that man has a soul. But they're speaking the truth unwittingly. To go out in the quietness. I go to the reservoir up here. I get away from phones and people and everything else. And I look at the muddy water and all the debris. I smell a little fresh air. I'm outside. And I can pray. Creation itself lends itself. The book of nature helps us to pray. Reminds us of God's greatness. Reminds us of His way and His creation. Calms us. Easier to pray sitting under the starry sky in quietness and silence than it is at a bus station. The lessons of nature enabling us to pray, making us more conscious of God's glory. And now, a word to the unconverted. We live in a time in the world's history when God has revealed His redemptive truth to us. We don't live in the age of Job. We live in a time when the fullness of the gospel is known. Be satisfied with what you know. Be satisfied with what God has revealed, that salvation and reconciliation to Him is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that coming to Him savingly is through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God has given you the message of redemption in simple terms. Act on this. Believe this. Commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that He has made the way of salvation. He has told you the why as to your salvation in Jesus Christ. Believe what God has revealed. And then let the book of nature teach you of His greatness, His glory, and His government. Father, we pray, bless and glorify Yourself through Your holy word. Might these words be encouraging to those who need it, to those under trial, to those who are asking why. Lord, we pray we might find this edifying to all believers and awakening and convicting to those apart from Thy Son. Oh, Lord God, we pray for a work of salvation, effectual work through the grace of Your Spirit. We commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.